Yeah, so you guys can look forward to seeing a little bit more of Rick and Mandy as they do their little vlogging thing and give us the announcements like that, just a way to connect. Very excited about Easter because, yeah, which is, guys, Easter is just going to be church here at Hope Summit. That's it. We're not doing anything special. It's just going to be normal Sunday mornings. We talk about Jesus and the resurrection all the time, so it really doesn't change much for us. So we're excited for that, and there was also a little note you might have noticed last week. Last week we told you that we were going to be having some electronic check-in. We've had some technical difficulties that we're trying to overcome right now, and so hopefully that'll be happening soon. So I just wanted to mention that. Some of you came in expecting to have the electronic check-in. We didn't. That's what's going on, technical difficulties. Hey, I'm curious, how many of you guys have ever heard of cryptozootology? You ever heard of that? Cryptozootology. Cryptozootology is the pseudoscience of studying creatures that have yet to be proven that exist. Okay, so how about this? Have you ever heard of squatchers? Squatchers. Those are people who believe that Bigfoot is real, and they are the ones who are trying to convince the world that his existence is true, and they're looking for proof. Okay, we've all heard of Bigfoot, the Sasquatch. Sasquatch, squatchers, that's what they call them. But these are people who are consistently hunting for proof that Bigfoot exists, okay? Now, guys, I don't know if you've ever dug into this, but there are all kinds of, like, proof that Bigfoot is real. There's all kinds of eyewitnesses. There's entire museums that are focused on this pseudoscience of cryptozootology where Bigfoot is like the big deal. And there was a video that was put out by a group called, let's see what it was called, World 5 List. And they listed the five most credible witnesses of seeing Bigfoot. Okay, one of them was a 19-year-old college student who was driving on a curvy back road in June of 2009 when he glanced into his rearview mirror and he saw someone or something darting behind his car to retrieve her bag. He turned his car around and got a glimpse of something walking on 2 feet, about 50 feet away. He described the creature as being 7 to 7.5 feet tall, covered in black hair, and possessing broad muscular shoulders with arms that swung in exaggerated fashion. Sounds like Bigfoot, right? We have an eyewitness account? We also have a woman who was outside of her house August 2011, not that long ago. She heard a whistling sound, and she heard a loud rustle in the nearby forest. She looked up, and she saw a tall, hairy creature, estimated about 7 feet tall, and it turned and it saw her. It let go of the tree branch it was holding with its arm, and it stepped back into the trees. The investigator noted that she was a former deer hunter with lots of outdoor experience and thus unlikely to mistake the creature as a large animal. There's another credible resource right there. How about this one? A fishing guide was out with two clients. So this is three people seeing the same thing. One was a commercial pilot and another an attorney. Those guys have to tell the truth, right? When they spotted something on the shore about 100 yards away, okay, 100 yards away, at first the guide thought it might have been a feral hog or a bear, but as the boat got closer, the creature turned, stood up, and looked at them. The guide estimated that the creature was as wide as a side-by-side refrigerator, like with the refrigerator in the freezer, so nice and wide. It had a muscular torso and a ZZ Top beard. Okay, that was his description of it. Again, sounds a lot like Bigfoot. Now, this one's the best one. September 2007. A law enforcement officer was driving to answer an alarm call when he noticed someone or something coming up on the ravine on the roadside. His headlights illuminated what he described to be a creature about 7 foot tall. Notice how it's all pretty consistent in that 7 foot and 8 foot tall. And it was covered in thick, brown, matted fur, walking upright. It had leaves and grass matted to the fur on its back, and it was moving slowly. He said, "I couldn't believe what I was seeing," the officer wrote, "and I was definitely something I was not going to put on the radio." So there you go. We have four sane people who see the same thing. I mean, isn't that enough to believe that Bigfoot exists, okay? Some of you are still, okay, I got video proof. I wasn't going to show this, but you guys aren't convinced. Got video for you. Telling you, just get ready. This stuff is real. Watch how the dog responds. Look. Ready, watch this. He's walking. Oh, he slows down, stops. Did you see it? Did you catch it? If not, they zoom it in. They slow it down, ready? Put it down slow motion. These amazing tech. I mean, I'm telling you, just as technology progresses, we're going to see more and more of this stuff. Do you see him? There he is. One more time. Slowed down, zoomed in even more. Boom. Look at that. The dog reacts to him. Did you see that? How he was walking normal and he slowed down? Do you now not believe? No. You no? Come on. Isn't that enough proof? Doesn't he? Okay. I think we're all skeptics by nature in some way, right? We're all skeptics by nature in some way. We're skeptics because, guess what? You have eyes that see. You have ears that hear. You have experiences that have created a worldview around which you believe things. And there are just some things that are outside the realm of truth, right? There are just certain things that you haven't experienced, that you haven't seen, you haven't heard about. Like, there are just certain things that are just a little bit beyond our experience and outside the realm of truth. Things like Bigfoot, okay? Aliens. I mean, how many people out there just genuinely believe aliens exist, walk around us, a big government cover-up, right? I mean, people believe this stuff. How about the Illuminati? Ever heard about the Illuminati? It's like a group of demon worshipers that are amongst our world leaders and stars. You've heard of that kind of stuff? You know what's interesting? What's interesting is that there are people who look at Christians like squatchers. Did you know that? There's a lot of people who look at us Christians and they see us as squatchers because they see people who really want to believe that something is real. And they base their faith on, like, you know, certain moments or experiences in their lives, but it's just not enough proof to believe that God is real, that God exists. You know, what's interesting is that skeptics can come in all forms and different shapes and sizes and different belief systems. There are people who believe in God, who believe in the God that we study, who believe in the God of the Bible, and yet they're still skeptical of who God is. I don't think there's anything wrong with searching for the truth. I think God put that inside of us to want to figure out what is truth and what is not. And so we seek out proof. We seek out reasons to believe in this God or not to believe in this God or to believe certain things about God and not believe certain other things about God. Today we're going to look at a story where as we seek for proof, we're going to find out that all God is going to give us is Christ crucified. As we seek out truth, as we seek out proof, as we look to verify what this God is and whether it's real or not, all God is ever going to give to us is Jesus Christ crucified. And the question is going to be to all of us, is that enough? Is that enough? We're going to dig into God's Word. We're going to look at the story. But before we do, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask that all of you push aside the stuff going on in your life today. I'm going to ask you to be here. I'm going to ask you again to kind of check your presuppositions at the door. To really view what it is you believe and why and what proof you have and why you think this God could be real in any way. I want you to just pay attention to what Jesus points out here. Okay, let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word. And I thank you for the light that it brings into our lives. Father, I pray that faith would be found in this place. Lord, I pray that regardless of what we think we want you to be, or what we think we understand you to be, I pray that faith would be found in this place. I thank you for the cross and how clearly it speaks to your love for us. And I pray the message would be loud and clear today. Father, take anything out of my mouth you don't want me to say. Put in the things that, into my mouth that I'm missing. So that every individual in this room would push aside what they think you are and accept you for who you really are. Jesus, we love you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Matthew 16. Okay? If you have your Bibles, you'll notice that when I start off my message here, my phone is driving me absolutely insane today. It's supposed to read my thumbprint. And then I forgot my password. There we go. I just remembered it. Sorry. That was a little bit embarrassing. Matthew 16, we're going to be starting in verse 1. You'll notice how sometimes I kind of pause. I give you the scripture verse, and then I like talk a little bit, like background. Like this background, last week Rick talked about the feeding of the 4,000 people and how Jesus took like 7 loaves and a few fish and he kept breaking them and breaking them and breaking them and breaking them until 4,000 men were fed. They said they just counted the men, so that doesn't include the thousands of women and children. So he took 7 loaves and he was able to feed thousands of people with that. He did this amazing, great miracle. I give you context like that to help you understand where we are. And the reason I do that is because I'm hoping that my regular Hope Summiters will have their Bibles and bring them, and I give you time to open up to that. You'll notice I have scripture up on the screen for you. That's for our guests. That's not for our members to be lazy. Okay, so here's my challenge to you. If you're coming to Hope Summit consistently, bring your Bible. Okay, but mark it up, bring a pen or whatever, or at least pull it up on your phone. My phone app has some really cool stuff where I can click on a verse and highlight it, or I can write a little note or stuff. I can even send myself reminders on the things that I've written on my, it's really cool. So I just want to challenge you, when I give you that scripture verse, that's your chance. If you're coming to Hope Summit consistently, pull out your Bible and open it up. Okay. So we're going to be in Matthew 16, and then later on, we're going to be in 1 Corinthians 1 as well. So you can kind of keep your finger in both of those. Matthew 16, starting in verse 1. It says that the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to Jesus and tested him by asking him to show them a sign from heaven. Okay, Jesus has been in about 2 years of ministry. He has raised people from the dead. He has healed the blind. He has cast demons out of people that have had demons in them for as long as anyone can remember. He's healing the crippled man who's been sitting at the same corner begging for money for the last 30 years. He's healing these people. Okay, he's saying that he's from God. And for the last 2 years, he's really started to ruffle feathers. And this particular moment's really interesting because the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it says Pharisees and Sadducees came to Jesus together. These guys normally do not get along. The Pharisees are incredibly conservative and staunch in their religious behavior, and the Sadducees are just kind of like spiritualists that they kind of use God as a way to kind of govern and control the people. Okay, these two are consistently fighting about stuff. The Pharisees believed in a resurrection; they believed in angels and demons, and the Sadducees did not believe in this stuff. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees are consistently fighting back and forth between one another. So the fact that they came together to talk to Jesus, to try to catch him, shows what a threat Jesus has become to the religious system of his day. Okay, so they come to him and they ask him for a sign from heaven. Now, these guys aren't just asking for any old sign. Now, I mean, I don't know, guys. At what point do you see a man raise 2 people from the dead? Okay, or heal blind people time and time again? Take leprosy, an unhealable disease of the day, and make leprosy disappear off of people's skin with a touch. And how about calming the storm? How about feeding 5,000 people with a kid's Happy Meal? How about feeding 4,000 people with 7 loaves of bread? At what point do you just accept that he is from God and stop asking for signs? But you notice what it says. It says that they asked him to show them a sign from heaven. What they were wanting is some Old Testament stuff, right? They're wanting him to do this Old Testament stuff, like call fire down from heaven like Elijah did. And Jesus, starting in verse 2, he replies. Now, we're in Matthew. If you go over to Mark, it says he replies with a big sigh. Right? And I mean, we read this, and as we study this in context, it's like, man, guys, what else are you looking for? What other miracle do you need? Hence Jesus' response. When evening comes, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, you say, today it will be stormy, for the sky is red and overcast. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. The Pharisees, guys, you got to understand, the Pharisees in particular, they were teachers of the law. They had been studying what we have as the Old Testament their entire lives. Did you know that school-age children, elementary-age school children, in Jesus' day, first century Jews, by the time they were like where our kids are in about 5th or 6th grade or so, they had memorized Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the first 5 books of the Bible memorized. That was common practice for Jewish children. The ones who were the best at that, the ones who were really good at memorizing and studying God's Word, they went on to continue to study God's Word. And then the best of the best of those guys who went on to memorize the rest of the Old Testament, they were then chosen to become Pharisees or teachers of the law. So the teachers and the Pharisees of the law that Jesus is talking to right now, they have studied God's Word inside and out their entire lives. There are prophecies about a Messiah in Old Testament Scripture, where he's going to be born, around what time, like what you can expect, what's going on in the culture around at the time. Like, there are all these prophecies about Jesus that, he continues to hit out one by one by one by one by one by one. And he looks at them and he's like, you can look at the sky and tell whether it's going to rain or not today, but you can't tell what's happening right now? You can't see it? And so he tells them. He says, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign, but none will be given to him except for the sign of Jonah. Jonah, the guy who was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. Okay, sounds familiar, right? We're about to celebrate Easter here in a couple days. A couple weeks. Jesus was in the ground for 3 days and he came back to life. He alludes to his death here in just a moment, at this moment. And then it says he just leaves them. You know, I don't know about you, but when I think about this moment with these guys, I have a hard time thinking, like, Jesus, wouldn't it have just fixed so much if you had just done what they asked? Like, okay, if these guys are giving you such a hard time, Jesus, just pull an Elijah moment. Call down fire from heaven and burn these suckers up. No one's going to mess with you then. Right? There's another prophet that called bears out of the woods to kill young men. I mean, come on. Like, animal control, that's pretty rad. Like, Jesus, you were standing there next to the Sea of Galilee. Couldn't you have just been like, whoop, water's parted. See that? You know who actually did that day when Moses did it? Yeah, that was me. God, I did that. Could turn the Jordan red. Like, why didn't he do this? You know, as you think about what Jesus is trying to accomplish here, okay, the mission that Jesus has been given. Jesus came to this earth to do one thing. To die on the cross. Period. That's it. That's all he came to do. Okay, he taught and he healed, and that was all good. He performed signs. Plenty of signs, Pharisees, Sadducees. Plenty of signs. You know why Jesus didn't give them a sign from heaven like they were asking? Because Jesus was never going to be the Messiah they wanted or expected. Hear that loud and clear, because that's what we're here to talk about today. The reason why Jesus didn't give them the sign that they were wanting is because Jesus never came to be the Messiah or the King that they were wanting. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the people of the Jewish nation, they were waiting for a Messiah to come. This Messiah that was prophesied in Scripture. But see, what they wanted in this context is that they wanted to stop being slaves and having to pay taxes to Rome. They were tired of being underneath Rome's rule. And so they were wanting a Messiah King to show up and take over. To destroy the Roman Empire, restore the Israelites to the place like where they were back when David and Solomon were basically kings of the world. That's what they wanted from their Messiah King. But see, Jesus never came to be the Messiah conquering king. Jesus came to be a suffering servant. So Jesus didn't give them their signs because he was never going to be the God they wanted him to be. Church, we got to understand something. God is never going to be the God you want him to be. He's never going to be the God that you expect him to be. None of us should be so foolish to say that we have God completely figured out. He's just too big. There's just too much to him. He's never going to be the God you want or expect. But I promise you this, he's better. He's better than anything you could ever hope for. Okay, now we're going to be going to that verse in Corinthians. Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. Check this out. Now, it says, the Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. Did you check that out? It said it was a stumbling block to Jesus is a stumbling block to Jews, and he is foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you know who wrote 1 Corinthians? His name was Paul. Paul was a guy who went around and he planted churches. He would go to places that didn't have any established church. And he would go and he would go to the Jewish synagogues and he would talk to the Jews about how Jesus is the Messiah that they were looking for. And then he was rejected by the synagogues, which happened like every time. He would then go out to the Gentiles, in this case the Greeks, and he would talk to them and he would debate with them and he would philosophize, whatever that word is, with them, okay? He would spend time, you know, digging into theology, that kind of stuff with them. So Paul, then when he found believers, he would like establish a leadership inside of the church, and then he'd go on, and like for about a year or so he'd stay there, and then he'd move on and he'd go to plant another church. So then he'd go back to the Jews, and he'd go back to the Greeks. And then as people started to follow Jesus, he'd set up a group of people, set up leadership, then he'd move on to the next place, okay? So he's writing a letter back to these guys. Because they're dealing with a bunch of Jews who want signs, and they're dealing with a bunch of Greeks who desire wisdom. The philosophers, okay, the people who are wanting to learn and they're wanting to gain wisdom. And Jesus basically says, guys, this Jesus that we preach, okay, the Jews want signs, they're never going to get it, what they want. The Greeks want wisdom, but Jesus is never going to make sense, so they're going to look at him and say that he's foolish. But all they're ever going to get is Jesus crucified. Period. That's it. So because Jews did not get the signs from God, remember, Jews believed in God. Jews loved God. Because they weren't getting the signs that they wanted, they became skeptics. Because the Greeks did not receive the wisdom that made sense to them in their understanding of who God should be, they became skeptics. You know what I've learned about skeptics? Skeptics look at Christians and they see them as foolish, as closed-minded. Because they say, how can you follow this God when you don't have all the facts? You don't have all the answers figured out. You haven't figured out this God, so how can you follow him so blindly? That is so closed-minded of you. What I found is interesting that Christians look at the skeptics and they see the same thing. How do you try to figure out an infinite God? How can you try to say that you're not going to follow this God until you've had all your answers, all your questions answered, until you figure this whole thing out? You are a finite man trying to figure out infinite God. Omnipotent, omnipresent, the God who is before there ever was a beginning and it will continue on way before there's ever an end. How in your finite mind are you going to ever fully comprehend God? So skeptics think Christians are closed-minded and Christians think skeptics are closed-minded. Isn't that interesting? But you know what I found? Is that skeptics, just like what Paul is saying, can take on many forms. Skepticism can take on very many forms. It's all you trying to fit God into your nice little neat box. And until I can fit him in there, I'm not going to follow him. So whether that means I don't follow him at all, or whether that means I piece together all the different parts of God that I like and just kind of follow that stuff and ignore the rest of the things that I don't really understand or make me uncomfortable, I'm going to follow my own version of God. All you're doing in that moment, folks, is making yourself God. That's all you're doing. God is never going to be the God you want or expect. But I promise you, again, he will be something better. He will be something better. And if we go back to Matthew 16:4, it says, he tells them, a wicked and adulterous generation look for a sign, but none will be given to them except the sign of Jonah. And then they went across on the lake, and he said to his disciples, he said, be careful, be on your guard against the yeast and the Pharisees, yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. I'm going to skip this next part because it's basically a big misunderstanding. They thought that Jesus was getting after them because they didn't bring food. You got to keep in mind that some of the disciples were teenagers, so we can't blame them for the fact that they were consistently worried about their hunger level. Okay, there's this basic misunderstanding. We're going to skip down to verse 11. In the middle of verse 11, it says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees and Sadducees. They understood that he was not telling them to guard against the yeast used in bread, but against the teaching of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Guys, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were skeptics, and Jesus in here tells us really clearly, be on your guard against skeptics. Be on your guard against the teaching of skeptics because it's like yeast. All you need is a little bit of yeast and it'll work its way all the way through the flour. And it has a major impact on that bread. In the same way, a little bit of teaching of a skeptic that doubt, what's interesting is doubt has a way of eating away at our faith. Okay, this what we think is facts and wisdom, okay, causes doubt in our faith and it can work its way through our very whole understanding of God. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, be careful of their teaching. It's like yeast. It'll grow in you. I heard a teacher once talk about faith in God. He said, you know what faith in God is like sometimes? It's like closing your ears, eyes and ears, and saying, la, 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 I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to listen to you. I believe in God. I'm not going to listen to anything you say. He said, sometimes faith is like that. Sometimes to follow God, you have to go, la, 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 God, I'm not going to listen to anyone. I'm not going to listen to anyone, God, but you. And they can say whatever they want, but I'm not going to listen. That's faith sometimes. I have no idea how loud I'm being. I'm sorry if I'm super loud in that moment. Okay. That's faith sometimes. Let me ask you something. As I do that, doesn't that seem foolish? Doesn't that seem foolish? Doesn't that seem ridiculous? Did you know that Walt Disney was fired from his first paper that he worked at because he was unimaginative and not creative? Did you know that Michael Jordan was kicked off of his first basketball team? Did you know that Oprah Winfrey was kicked off of, was fired from her first news anchor job because she wasn't fit for TV? Did you know that Steven Spielberg was kicked out of 3 film schools? Did you know that Steve Jobs was a college dropout and fired from the company that he started? You know what connects those guys together? La, 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 I'm not going to listen to you. I'm not going to listen to you. I believe I can do this. I believe this is what's going to happen. I'm going to do it regardless of what you say. How can we celebrate their faith? We celebrate their faith, don't we? Well, yeah, but look at their success and look at, you know, obviously we can, their faith and their belief means something because look at their success and look how great they've become and all this kind of stuff. Let's go back to Corinthians. Stupid phone. Okay. 1 Corinthians 1:25. Listen to this. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human standards, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strengths. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things. God took foolish faith of the world and he shamed the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Let me ask you a question. 2,000 years ago, tell me the name of a great Olympian. Guy who's at the top of his game. Give me a name. 2,000 years ago. Yeah, guess what? In 2,000 years, no one's going to remember Michael Jordan. How about this? Tell me the name of a great inventor from 2,000 years ago. 2,000 years ago, give me the name of a great inventor. Skilled mathematician or science dude. Was Einstein? No. Yeah, you know what? No one will remember Steve Jobs in 2,000 years either. How about this? The name a great playwright from 2,000 years ago, someone who was writing all the best plays everyone was going to 2,000 years ago. Yeah, no one's going to remember Steven Spielberg in 2,000 years. But check this out. God took some no-account fishermen. God took some no-account fishermen and made them household names that we still talk about today, 2,000 years ago, all around the world. You can't name me the wisest person to live 2,000 years ago, but you can talk about a fisherman. You know why Jesus? Because Jesus takes the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than the wisdom of man. Because the weakest part about God, if there was any kind of weakness, is still stronger than the strongest man. Yeah, this faith seems like foolishness. This faith seems like ridiculousness sometimes. But God chose, verse 28, the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast in him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus. Listen to this. This is so important. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom. Wisdom from God. That is our righteousness, our holiness, our redemption. Therefore it is written, whoever boasts, let him boast in the Lord alone. Do not be so foolish to think that you are going to be the person that figures God out completely. Do not be so foolish. The Jews, godly people who loved God, they asked for a sign, they expected Jesus to fit into their understanding of who God was, and they missed Jesus. Greeks, okay, the philosophers of the age. Okay, Paul stood in front of kings. Okay, and he stood in front of the wisest of the wise. And they were so wise that they missed out on Jesus. I got to ask you something, guys. Are you foolish enough to have faith in Jesus? Because the foolishness of man becomes the wisdom of God as you trust in Jesus. We all have in our mind what we think God should look like, right? I mean, don't we? Don't we all have in our mind what we think God should look like? What God should be like? How God should act? What God should do? Don't we all have in our minds what we think God should be like? Can I tell you something? God doesn't really give much of a rip of what you think he should be like. Do you know what God cares about? You know what God cares about? He cares about you knowing his son Jesus. Because the one thing that God is concerned about is that you are separated from him through your sin. Do you get that? The one thing that God really cares about is the fact that you are separated from him because of your sin. God is holy. God is perfect. And he's not going to put up with sin. God is the giver of life. And because of our sin, we have been separated from the God who gives life, which means death. Outside of God, there is no life, which means death. That's the only thing he cares about. He just wants you back in the right place with him. That's why Jesus came. Jesus came to this earth and he was man. During Easter, we're going to talk more about the humanness of Jesus, okay? We're going to talk about how human he was. He was tempted in every way. And yet he was able to toe the line, man. He was able to stay consistent and obey his Father. He lived the life that I couldn't live, the perfect life. And because he was perfect, he didn't deserve to die, but he decided to die anyway. He died the death on the cross that I should have died. And then he was down in the ground for 3 days, the sign of Jonah. And then he came back to life and he says, "All who believe in me will not perish, but have everlasting life." It's foolishness to close your ears and your eyes on all the other truths that we seem to be able to understand or grasp. But the foolishness of man, this foolish faith in Jesus, becomes the wisdom of God, which is, did you catch that? The wisdom of God, which is our righteousness, our holiness, and our redemption. All God cares about is that you would be saved of your sins. When you accept that, you become the wisdom of God. You receive the wisdom of God, which is your redemption. You know what's interesting is there's so many people who say, "Well, I can't believe in God because he lets so many bad things happen in the world. How can bad people hurt good people? How can children suffer and all this stuff? And as I just can't accept God until all these things are fixed." You know what's interesting? That those who truly accept Jesus and start living like him, they feed the poor. Did you know that if every single person who consider themselves to be Christian, if every single person who consider themselves to be Christian actually act like Jesus, there would be less children suffering and dying because of starvation. If you call yourself, if you're a professing Christian and you are not in some way making a difference in the life of someone poor, what are you doing? Do you know there's other people who cannot believe in God because, church, you don't move? Now, some of you are nodding your heads, and I would love to have a personal conversation with you and say, "So, okay, good, you're nodding your head. What are you doing? How are you actually making a difference? Do you hear me, church?" You see, the rest of the world looks at us, and they have a hard time believing in him because we don't act like him. And that's because some of us have still tried to make our own version of God that we're comfortable with to follow, and we're not actually following the genuine Jesus. You see how some of you could be considered a skeptic by God? This is not for people. This message is not just for people who haven't yet accepted Jesus. This is a message for those who have tried to box up Jesus in a nice little box that makes them feel comfortable. And the answer to breaking out of that box is the foundation of the cross. You're going to ask for proof. You're going to ask for him to show up. You're going to ask him to move. But all you're ever going to get is Jesus Christ crucified. And if you live on that foundation of love that Jesus has for you, then the church will start acting like the church. If everyone in the world acted like Jesus, there would be no war. There would be no poverty. There'd be none of this stuff, right? So today we're going to do something different. We're going to have the band come forward. Okay, normally if you've been coming to Hope Summit, you know typically I kind of end right here and send you guys away. Today we're going to do something a little different. We're going to have an old school altar call. Eh? Old school altar call. I just made some of you really uncomfortable. I love it. Okay, here's what we're going to do. There are some of you in this room today, I believe, who have yet to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Because you're trying to answer all the questions first. There are some of you who have not accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because you're waiting for some sort of sign from God that you should do it. There are some of you who are here today who have yet to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior because he does not fit the way that, you know, the way we preach Jesus here, whatever doesn't fit your version of him. Today I'm asking you to do something. La 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 la. It comes down to this. Do you recognize you're a sinner in need of a Savior? See, this is the truth. That I'm telling you, I have met the best to the worst of people. Every single one of them knows something is wrong. Something's off. Something is not right. It's sin. It's the fact that I make choices that are not right. Whether you believe that's from God or you believe it's from whatever, like, you just know something isn't right. I'm here to tell you, the wisdom of God shows us that, yes, it is sin inside of you, and yes, you do need to get it taken care of, but you don't set your life in order first. That's another thing that some of you are waiting for. Well, if I prove to God I can be good in this way, in this way, in this way, in this way, then I'll come to him. Guys, Jesus says to clean the inside of the cup first, not the outside. You know how you clean the inside of the cup? You get Jesus in your life. Jesus' death on the cross, you know what it did for us? It gave us a righteousness that is not our own. He covers our sin with his blood. Now that sounds weird. You ever thought about that? How weird that is, covering us with his blood. But guys, in that, he changes, starts changing you from the inside out. You got a soul issue that needs taken care of. And so today I'm going to ask you just to come. Some of you have yet to accept Jesus in your life. But then there's a second crowd. There's a second crowd of some of you who have tried to box up God to make you feel comfortable with the way that you're living. Some of you need to repent. Some of you recognize there's stuff in your life that you need to let go of, and you just need to confess that. Old school altar call, baby. Come and confess to the pastor. Did I make you nervous? I love it. It's okay. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand, and I want to tell you something. Some of you I know are feeling this. And the only reason why you won't come forward is because you're worried about what everyone else thinks about you. Let me tell you something. Welcome to Hope Summit Christian Church. As you step over and step on the toes of the person next to you, they're going to pat you on the back because they love you. Okay? Because they want to see your life transformed in the name of Jesus Christ. So don't be afraid. We got prayer partners up here. They'd be happy to talk to you. I'm going to be hanging out up here. Come forward.